We are Sheffield Community Church, where we represent God to the lost and found. This is the podcast of our Sunday service. We hope this message blesses you and leads you to a better life.
So I want to welcome Ashil Mayala, who's ministering today. He's one of our leaders here in SSC, and is together with his wife, Yvette Mayala. And is bringing the word for us. Is part of the leadership team here, particularly the eldership, where he's being trained to be an elder. And he has a word for us today. Shall we stretch our hands and pray for him? Father, we thank you for Ashil. Thank you for his heart. Thank you for his dedication to you. Thank you, Lord, that he's a young man that you have touched for a purpose. And we appreciate for planting him right here with us. How we pray that your anointing may rest upon him today and use him to minister to someone here. Lord, you never bring a word for fun.
Yes, Lord.
Your word is coming to build someone, to build, transform, to bring the reality of Christ into someone's heart. Yes. So we open our hearts today to what you have in store for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Thank you very much. That's my wife. That's my wife. Thank you, Praise and Worship. Amazing, amazing day. And to top things up, Noah Ball has been dedicated to the Lord. It's a beautiful thing. It's really good. I want to talk about standing in this place. It's just, you know, Pastor, I think what we need to do is we need to cover this thing, because sometimes your knees go buckled when you're standing here, and I don't want you to see it. And if my knees go buckled, just look up here, don't look down here. Amen. Hallelujah. I was reading this, you know, this funny joke somewhere. Basically, there was a police officer that stops a really cute old lady, a really cute, lovely, sweet little lady. A police officer stops her because of driving fast. So the police officer asks her, "Lady, do you know why I stopped you?" "No, I don't know, sir. Why did you stop me?" "Well, I stopped you because you are driving 65 miles an hour on a 40 road." And the lady was like, "What do you mean, Sonny? I've not even been driving for an hour." You get it when you get home. You get it when you get home. So, going through an Easter series, and last week was amazing. The mothers they did their business. Talking to my wife, I was like, "Wow, you know, that was fire last week." So, thank you very much, mothers, for leading us last week. So, I am continuing on the Easter series, which we started about 3 weeks or 4 weeks ago. Actually, I'm doing part three today because we didn't do it last week. So this Easter series actually picks on certain people that were crucial, that were present on the journey to the cross. The people that Jesus were part of, Jesus going to the cross. Now, these people, their lives, or at least some of them, their lives were transformed. So this Easter series is called "What Difference Did Easter Make in Those People's Lives?" What difference does Easter make in our lives? Remember the first week, Mr. Justin started us off with the centurion. The centurion, you know, who is a hard-trained killer. How is it that a hard-trained killer can give his life to Christ? Who can look and say, "Wow, surely this was a son of God." As a centurion, a hard-cold killer, you know, he's been trained all his life not to show any remorse. He's been trained all his life not to be soft whatsoever. And suddenly his heart was torn open and he said, "Surely this is the man of God." And then secondly, the senior pastor took us through Joseph of Arimathea. Am I right, Pastor? Arimathea, right? Joseph of Arimathea. He's from, that's not his surname. He is from Arimathea. Basically, Joseph, who Pastor described as a 007 Christian. Seven Christian who was there but did not open his mouth because he was undercover. But then eventually what Jesus did on the cross just, you know, became so overwhelming to him that, you know, he had to break his cover and come out and go to Pilate and ask the body of Jesus and bury Jesus in a wealthy, freshly made tomb. So today, church, I'd like to talk to us on Matthew chapter 27, on a man called Barabbas. Matthew chapter 27. Now, what difference did Easter make for Barabbas? Matthew chapter 27, we're going to read from verse 11. What difference did Easter make for Barabbas? Now, Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they are testifying against you?" But he answered him not one word, so that the governor was marveled greatly. Now, at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at the time, they had a notorious, remember that word, a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Then the governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "But what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "What evil has he done?" But they cried out more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and our children," not knowing they were prophesying. Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Father, we thank you for your word that has not changed, your word that prevails, your word that has not returned to you void. Amen. Father, we thank you for the scripture, which is the Holy Spirit inspired. It is here today, my Lord, to guide us, to lead us, my Lord, unto all truths. So Holy Spirit, Lord, this morning we pray that you will prevail even as your servant decreases. Lord, that your servant will play the background and you will be at the front. Yes. Holy Spirit, let your servant echo your voice. Yes. Father, may I not speak as per Chinese whispers, but may I be an echo of that which you are saying to us this morning. Lord, we thank you for every heart you have prepared, and let your will be done today, Jesus. In your precious name we pray, amen. 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 Thank you so much to the eldership of the church for giving me this amazing opportunity to bring this message to you today. So just going into context, just exegeting this text. So we read that Jesus faces his accusers. And his accusers have found him guilty. The accusers being the elders and the chief priests, they found him guilty of blasphemy. But they know very well that even though they have so-called found him guilty of blasphemy, they can't do anything to him. Because of the Roman law that was in the nation, they could kill him. They could not do anything. So they had to bring him to the Roman governor called Pilate. Now, bringing Jesus to Pilate, knew very well that Pilate would not crucify a man based on their religious laws. So they had to cook up other, you know, other things. Told Pilate, said, okay, so this man, he claims to be God, but not only has he claimed to be God, he also claimed to be the king of the Jews. And because he's claiming to be the king, this is contrary to the Roman laws. That means that he is a threat to Rome and to Caesar. So as a result, he needs to be punished. Other text tells us that they're saying that we have no king but Caesar. So this man needs to be punished. He needs to be crucified. Now, the text, indicates to us that actually Pilate didn't want to crucify Jesus. Pilate, though history tells us that Pilate was known to be, very bloodthirsty. He didn't care, Pilate. He was known to be bloodthirsty, but yet he sees the innocent in Jesus. I mean, tell me, church, how do you crucify a man that says, give unto Caesar what is Caesar, and to God what is God? How do you crucify a man that says, love your enemies, love your neighbor as yourself, do unto others as you want them to do unto? How do you crucify such a man? So Pilate saw the innocent in Jesus. He knew that this guy was being brought to me because these elders, these chief priests, are envious of him, are envious of his teaching. He knew that. So Pilate intended to release Jesus, but he couldn't because the crowd was becoming more and more noisy. Now, this is at the Passover festival. I'm getting somewhere. Bear with me. Now, Jerusalem had about like 10 times, if not 15 times more people than ever. Now, Pilate was on the edge because, something has already, already a problem that happened, and then that got Pilate in trouble with Caesar. So for his own sake, he had to, he had to keep the peace. For his own sake, the last thing Pilate wanted was for the crowd to go crazy. That was the last thing he wanted because Caesar was watching him. So he's like, do you know what? I'll come up with a plan. Let me give them an option. Who do you want? Jesus, who is called the Christ, or Barabbas? But Pilate, I like to think that he was wishing that the crowd would choose Barabbas, but he underestimated the crowd. He underestimated how much these chief priests and leaders, how much influence they had on the crowd. The crowd finally asked for Barabbas. They asked for Barabbas. Now, who is Barabbas? Who is he? It's like he's a man who comes out of nowhere. He just comes out of nowhere. Do you know, generally, I love stories. And when you're telling a story or when you're watching a series, I'm sure you've noticed that characters are introduced gradually. You get to know them, a bit more about them, who they are, how they get to be, where they are. You get to know them. And then in the middle or towards the end, the writer decides whether you should like them or not like them. See, but they gradually build onto it. And Barabbas is the sort of person where he comes out of nowhere, as if he just interrupts, the whole text. Like, okay, who is he? But then there's something about him because all four gospel writers mentioned to us about Barabbas. We actually don't know the names of other prisoners. There were many more prisoners on death row that day, but Barabbas is the one that was picked up. Why is Barabbas? Why is he there? Why him? What's so important about him? What can we learn from this narrative? See, Barabbas is perhaps one of the most infamous names in history. I said Barabbas is one of the most infamous names in history. See, being of an African descent, I've heard many names. See, people are giggling already. Yeah, you know your names. The ones that you don't use, you know them. I've heard of many names. Poor. There's no money in the bank. Oh, actually, I've heard of these names. There are so many names, but I've not yet met a person or a parent that's called their children Barabbas. Despite of all these names that they are, Barabbas, I've not heard of Barabbas. I've heard of Corona. Yes. I've heard of Riot. Oh, yes. Uh-huh. They are there. There are many names. But Barabbas is a name that no parent want their kids to associate with. There's something about Barabbas. Now, Matthew, where we read from, the writer tells us that that Barabbas was a notorious prisoner. He was a notorious prisoner. Now, notorious means being famous or well known for bad quality or deeds. He was a notorious prisoner. Everybody knew his name, but not for good things. He was well known, but for bad things. Now, John 18 tells us that that Barabbas was a robber. Barabbas was a robber. Do you know there's a difference between a robber and a thief? Right? See, a thief will steal something from you and then help you look for it at the same time. You know, how many of us have had those friends whilst growing up? I had a friend like that whilst growing up. He will steal from me and then he'll help you look for it. You know, if you still have that friend right now, please have a word with them. All right? Whereas a robber will come to you and say, you know what, I lived in South Africa, right? A robber will come to you and say, "Where is my phone?" I experienced it. I was walking with my mom. We're going to the bridge near Ellis Park, near where the 2010 football World Cup was played. We're going through this bridge, and then these guys walk up to us. I was young, but I remember they were like, "Where is my phone?" with a knife. And they took a bag, and they left. One day it happened to me. I was coming back from school. This colored guy walks up to me. He's like, "Hey, Sunny, where's my phone?" I'm like, "That's a robber. They'll take it by force." Barabbas was a robber. If he wasn't nailed to the ground, Barabbas would take it. He wasn't a thief. He was a robber. He wasn't a nice guy. But it gets worse. Because Luke tells us this. Luke tells us that, Luke chapter 23, tells us that Barabbas was a man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection that started in the city and for murder. He was locked up for insurrection and for murder. Basically, insurrection is an uprising against the government authorities. Yeah? Insurrection. That's what it is. So he was locked up for insurrection and for murder that took place. No wonder why no parents want to name their child Barabbas. There's something about this man that's not nice. No parents want to associate themselves, you know, with, you know, or want their children to be associated with such a name. He was not a nice guy, Barabbas. But what difference did Easter make in Barabbas' life? What difference did the cross make in Barabbas' life? The first thing I believe we can learn from this narrative is that Barabbas was substituted. Barabbas was substituted. To substitute means to put or use in a place of another. To be replaced, basically. To substitute means to be replaced. Barabbas was substituted. Matthew 27, we read from the Bible, says that now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Who do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ?" Now, Luke 23:18, the Bible tells us that Luke says that the crowd shouted, "Away with this man, release Barabbas to us. Away with this man, release Barabbas to us." Now, just meditating upon this text, I started using my CCTV perspective. I brought myself out and I started looking at the crowd from a CCTV's perspective. Church, I'm not going to lie to you, this got me vexed. Or should I use the word, it upset me. It upset me. I'm like, Barabbas is a notorious prisoner. Barabbas is a robber. See that word? I've experienced robber. I've been robbed before. So hearing that word, it vexes me. It upsets me. Barabbas was a notorious prisoner. Barabbas was a robber. Barabbas started an uprising in the city. Barabbas was locked up for murder. So why will this crowd ask for Barabbas to be released? Why will they? Are they all right in their right mind? Why Barabbas? I mean, Barabbas is not a man that you want to, you know, that you want walking in your street. Barabbas certainly isn't a man, you know, that you want to, you know, encounter in the middle of the night in an alleyway. He's not that sort of person. Barabbas was a bad man. So why will this crowd be asking for Barabbas? I got upset. I really did. But it dawned on me. It dawned on me. When I actually saw myself in the crowd, also rooting for Barabbas to be released. Church, there's something about our flesh that wants Barabbas. Something about our flesh that will always want Barabbas. But Jesus does the opposite. He says, I'll take his place. Barabbas was substituted. The Lord Jesus took his place. Now, there's two possibilities. There's two possibilities within this substitute. The first possibility is that Barabbas, as a prisoner, came and took his chains off. The two possibilities. Either he was, you know, he was like, oh, wow, you know what? That was close. I'll never do this again. Lord Jesus, thank you. And he goes. But there's also a second possibility, which I think is very possible, is that Barabbas didn't care. Barabbas was not concerned about Jesus. He didn't care. All he had in mind was his freedom. Because if he did care, the text was going to record that for us. Barabbas is the sort of man where, do you know what? I don't even know who this Jesus guy is, but you know, guys, I'm out of here. You know, fellas, how about we meet at the rendezvous this evening? Back to business as usual. What difference did Easter make to Barabbas? Easter set Barabbas free, physically. But on the inside, Barabbas made a choice. I like to think Barabbas made a choice not to be set free. In a game of football, there comes a time where a manager has to make a substitute in order to impact the game. And generally, a person that is substituted is the one that, despite their effort of trying, they don't impact the game. Generally, that's the person that gets substituted. And Barabbas, he's that player. He tried his very best. He gave it everything he could. He robbed people. He murdered people. He was notorious. He didn't care. He started an uprising in the city. He did everything he could in order for him to change the game, but nothing happened. Nothing happened. God the Father, like, okay, Barabbas, you tried your best. Nothing is happening. Time to come out now. I'll bring in the ultimate substitute, Jesus Christ, who changes the game.
Amen.
Jesus Christ, who scores the winning goal.
Amen.
Jesus Christ, who does not fail.
Amen.
Maybe in your life, you've tried everything you could to change the game. Maybe you've tried everything you could in your family to change the game in your family. Maybe you've tried everything you could to change the situation in your workplace, in your kids. Could it be that now is the time for you to look and say, Coach, let Jesus come in.
Amen.
Because I've tried my best, but nothing's working. I've tried my best to influence the game, but the game is not changing. Coach, this is the time. Let Jesus come in. Barabbas was substituted, and Jesus Christ was the ultimate substitute that took his place. Romans 5, Romans 5, the Bible tells us from verse 8, 7 to 8, the Bible tells us that, listen, it says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we're still sinners, Christ said, I'll take his place. Whilst we're still sinners, Christ said, I will take her place. Very rarely will anyone die for a good person. But no one dies for a bad person. You watch movies. I'm sure you've all watched movies here. Where have you ever watched a movie where a hero actually dies for a villain? Nowhere. Nowhere. But in the word of God, God dies for villains like us. Amen. Barabbas was substituted, and Christ was the ultimate substitute. The second lesson I believe we learn from this narrative is that the cross does not discriminate. The cross of Jesus Christ does not discriminate. How many of us ever heard of Mahatma Gandhi? Yeah? Mahatma Gandhi. Mahatma Gandhi is known today to be the father of modern India. India, the second most populated country on earth. Mahatma Gandhi is known to be the father of modern India. Now, in 1891, after graduating law school in London, Gandhi decided to go to South Africa. I'm talking about South Africa a lot today, aren't I? I promise I'm not analyzing. I'm not on any commission. I'm not. Gandhi decided to go to South Africa to practice his law. Now, at the time, 1891, at that time, apartheid was heavy in South Africa. It was practiced like religion. Basically, apartheid, or in South Africa, it's called apartheid. Apartheid was practiced religiously. Basically, it's a separation between the white and the black. Right? It was practiced religiously. So, and Gandhi, being in South Africa, he was fascinated about truth. Now, because of his fascination for truth, what he did was he studied a lot of, texts, which includes the Bible and other religious books, he studied in, and he was fascinated about Sermon on the Mount. That was probably his favorite. He was fascinated about that. So what he decided to do is, like, do you know what? One day he decided to go to a church. To go to a church to worship. Now, as he was coming to this church, he was approached by a man who spoke to him aggressively. He's like, "What do you want here, you kafir?" That word is basically a word that is the derogative word that simply looks down on a person of color. It's a South African term or slang. Gandhi was like, "I'm here to worship. Can I worship here, please, sir?" He says, the man said to him, "You are not welcome here. You are not welcome in this place." He's like, "But I would like to worship. You are not welcome in this place. Your kind is not welcome here." He's like, "You better go before I get my men to throw you down the stairs." Could this be the reason why, later on in his life, why Gandhi altered one of his famous quotes where he says, "I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christ, your Christians are nothing alike Christ. I like your Christ, but I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are nothing like your Christ." Could you imagine what could have happened if Gandhi came to that church that day and he gave his life to Christ that day? Could you imagine how the second most populated country on earth being a Christian country? Could you imagine how much influence that could have made in the world today? The cross of Jesus Christ does not discriminate. Yeah. We heard the word delivered about 2 weeks ago. ago, when Miss Moyo said, he said, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. In Luke chapter 7, the Bible tells us where Jesus was dining, reclining at the Pharisee's house, where a woman, a sinful woman, came to him with an alabaster jar. And this woman started washing Jesus' feet with her tears and wiping them with her hair. And then the people that were there, they knew who this woman was. They started muttering to themselves, like, surely if this Jesus was a prophet, he would know that this woman is sinful. How can he let this woman touch her? Jesus, knowing their thoughts, he told them, he's like, suppose there were two people that owed money. One owed 5 grand, the other one owed 10 grand. And we're both forgiven. They said, I wipe off your debt. Which of them do you think will be more appreciative? And they said, the one with the most debt will be more appreciative. And Jesus looks at this woman and says, your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. At the feet of Jesus, the ground is level. Because the cross does not discriminate. The cross bridges racial divisions.
Amen.
In Christ, there are neither Jews nor Greek.
Amen.
The cross bridges gender division. In Christ, there's neither male nor female. The cross bridges social division. In Christ, there's neither free nor nor slaves, because the cross does not discriminate. Pilate being there, Pilate thought that he was the man, you know, that was in charge, but not knowing that heaven has already decided. He was simply a man at the right place at the right time. He had no power whatsoever, because heaven had already decided that Jesus would take the place of a notorious prisoner. Heaven had already decided that Jesus would take a place of a robber. Heaven had already decided that Jesus would take a place of a murderer. Heaven had already decided that Jesus would do it. The ground is level at the cross. I've heard people say before, oh, Ashil, I don't go to church because church is full of hypocrites. I usually say, well, there's always room for one more. I've also heard people saying that, oh, Ashil, I don't go to church because I feel unworthy, because church is not a place for me. My sins are too much. But then, let me tell you a secret. I come to church because I'm unworthy.
Amen.
I come to church because my spirit man constantly needs a doctor. Mm. Oh, I'm sick. Mm. I'm very sick.
Mm. Amen.
I need Easter. Mm. I need a cross. Because I know when I come to the cross, the ground is level.
Amen.
I'm accepted. I'm welcomed just the way I am.
Amen.
That's what the cross does.
Amen.
The Son of Man has come to seek and serve and save that which was lost. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. What a God we serve. The cross does not discriminate. The third lesson we can learn from this narrative is that you and I are Barabbas. You and I are Barabbas.
Amen.
I mentioned when I started that Barabbas is one of the most infamous names in history. Parents would rather call their children poor, or there's no money in the bank, or riot, or COVID-19, rather than calling their kids Barabbas. It's a name that no one wants to associate with. If your name is Barabbas, I bet you don't use it. Now, the name Barabbas actually comes from two words in Aramaic, a language that Jesus spoke. The word Bar means son. The word Abbas could also mean father. So the name Barabbas actually mean son of the father. Son of the Father. Like you and I today, Barbara said the Father. He was special to his father. Like you and I today, Barabbas also started as a baby. He had parents that loved him. Growing up, he did things that toddlers do. He ran around, he fell, he got up, and he laughed, and he went on. Growing up, Barabbas would have memorized scriptures like most Jewish boys did. Growing up, Barabbas had aspirations, visions, like most of us do today. Perhaps to have a family, to grow up and get married, have a family, and maybe even buy his first house. Like you and I today, Barabbas grew up and his parents wanted the best for him. Now, where he is today, it suggests to me that Barabbas has a lot of hatred in his life. Something happened along the way. It could have been that maybe the authorities did something. Maybe his father left, or maybe even his father died. Maybe the authorities triggered something that caused his family to break apart. Because growing up in that time, the Roman regime was so strong that the Jews were not even allowed to worship their God. Your common person in the streets were abused by the soldiers. Could it be that something happened that way he was involved that caused chaos in his life, that traumatized him, that made him so angry for him to say, do you know what, I'm going to settle the score. Could it be that something happened in his family, in his life, that someone was murdered or someone was killed, that switched something of a young man that grew up being the dear son to his father, Barabbas, the son of the father. What causes Barabbas to become a man who robs? What causes the son of the father to become a murderer? What causes the son of the father, of the dear father, to become a man that starts an uprising? What causes that? Something happened in his life. Jesus teaches his disciples. He teaches us when we pray, we say, Our Father in heaven. You and I are Barabbas. Amen. We are the children of our Heavenly Father. We are the children of our Father in heaven. We are the apple of His eyes, the Bible tells us. There's something that the Father loves about us, that He has lavished His love upon us. What difference did Easter make for Barabbas? The sad reality is that, Easter set Barabbas free physically, but not on the inside. That's a sad reality. And for us today, the good news is that we still have an option to make a decision. We still can make a decision today to allow Easter to transform us on the inside. God is giving someone that opportunity this morning to make that decision. There's still time. Time is still there. We are the apple of God's eye. We are Barabbas. We are the dear children of our Father. We are so dear to Him that God the Father had to treat Jesus like Barabbas in order to treat us like Jesus. Think about that. We are so dear to Him that God the Father had to treat Jesus like Barabbas so that Barabbas can be treated like Jesus. What difference will Easter make in your life today? What difference will Easter make in your life today? The fourth and final lesson I believe we can learn from this narrative is that the king still has one more move. Whilst meditating upon this text, I'm like, Lord, what are you saying to your people? What do you want to say to us? I put myself in Barabbas' situation. I think to myself that, you know what? If Jesus had not stepped in, I too would have been on that death row. Literally. If Jesus had not stepped in my life the time that he did, I too would have been on that death row. The king has one more move. The king still has one more move. There's a painting. Maybe Tim, help me. There's a painting in a museum, a French museum in Paris, the Louvre Museum. This painting is called Checkmate. Now, if you understand anything about chess, in a game of chess, it's all about two kings on each side being able to move. Right? Once a king is trapped, the winning party says checkmate, meaning that the game is over. You have lost. Now, within this painting in the Paris Museum, there was a time when world athletes were being given a special tour in this museum. World athletes, special tour. Now, within this tour of these world athletes, there was a chess champion also there. Now, as they were looking at different paintings, now, this chess champion was drawn to this painting. And the tour guide came to him and said, oh yeah, this is a painting that depicts the devil and a man playing chess. And clearly, as you can see from the painting, it's called Checkmate, meaning that the man who is in turmoil has lost a battle against the devil. But this chess champion was so fascinated, his eyes were so fixed on this picture that he couldn't keep his eyes off it. He was just looking. The rest of the tour moved on to see other paintings, but still there looking at it. Eventually, after a little while, the tour guide realized that the chess champion was not with the others. So he came back to him and says, hey, man, we have moved on. Are you coming? He's like, yeah, I'm just looking at this, this painting. And the tour guide was like, yeah, I can see that. It's called Checkmate. The reason why is because the man lost against the devil. And the chess champion was like, yeah, I hear what you're saying, but I have a problem with this painting. I have a problem with it. And the tour guide was like, what's your problem? Can we move on? And then the chess champion was like, do you know, I play chess for a living. I'm a chess world champion. I see things that most people don't actually see. But from what I'm seeing, there's a problem with this painting. It's like either they need to change the name of this painting or they need to correct the painting itself. The tour guide being so passionate about art, it's like, this has been here for many years. Why should we change it now? The chess champion looks at the tour guide and he says, looking at the devil and looking at the man, I can see that the king still has one more move. He hasn't lost. The king still has one more move. Church, I sense the Lord is telling to someone that whatever you've been going through, whatever your situation is, you may be feeling trapped like Barabbas. Maybe you are there on death row seeing that thing that, you know what, it's over. My life is done. I want to tell someone that the king still has one more move. Yeah. The king who never loses a battle still has one more move. Yeah. And he's speaking to your life this morning. He still has one more move over your life, over your situation, over your job, over your finances, over your health, over your kids. The king still has one more move. It's not over. Many people might have been writing your obituary saying that it's done, she's done, it's over for her. She's a battle. It's a checkmate. Give up. Throw in the towel. I want to remind someone that the king still has one more move. It's not over. It's not over. Your story is being rewritten. Your painting is being changed. Amen. Because it's not over. It's not a checkmate yet. Because is still moving. Father, we thank you, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
We thank you, mighty God, that you make a difference in our lives. That at the nick of time, my God, that you sent your one and only Son to die on the cross for us, so that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Father, we thank you that you still have one move, my God, that our stories are not written off, my God, that even where we've seen ourselves like Barabbas, where we've tried everything else that we could, but the game was not changing, my Lord, and yet we still find ourselves in a death row where people have written us off, where people have written our obituaries, where people said it's a checkmate, it is over. Lord, we thank you for the word at which you have delivered to us today, that the king still has one more move. Lord, we thank you that you never loses a battle, Lord God. We thank you, God, that your word, the word that for speaking today, will not return to you void, mighty God, but that it will accomplish every single thing that you have sent it to do. And Lord, we your people, we respond in saying, Lord, let your will be done.
Yes.
Lord, we your people, we acknowledge and we say that you are the covenant keeping God.
Yes.
Lord God, that you will never put us to shame. You will never allow us to fall before our enemies. Because you are the covenant-keeping God.
Yes, Lord.
So, Lord, where they have written our obituaries, come in. Lord, come in.
Yes.
Father, where they have convinced us to acknowledge that it's a checkmate, Lord, move.
Yes.
King of kings, make your move. Lord, where they said that will never amount to anything, King of Kings, make your move.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, where they've said that our illnesses will end in death, King of Kings, make your move.
Yes, Lord.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Yes.
Mighty God, where they have said that our situation is over, it is disastrous, King of Kings, make your move this morning. Make your move, my God, make your move. And Lord, we ask that in this Easter season, that you will transform our hearts.
Yes.
In Jesus' name, amen.
If God is transforming your life through this podcast, take courage and visit us in person. We would love to meet you and get to know you more. Thank you for listening. Hope to see you soon.